Ready for the word now? Raise one hand, let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome the revelation of your word. We believe and receive that there's clarity of thought and understanding in our study of your word this morning. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're still looking at the subject, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus. Matthew's Gospel and 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power there, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, he says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then he says, amen. And we've said that this is the mandate for all believers. This is the mandate for all believers. We are sent or called by God to make disciples. That's the word in verse 19. Mathetuo is a Greek word that means to train students. To train students. To train students in the word. To train students to... And you know, we said training isn't just teaching. Teaching, all right, is part of training, but training is beyond teaching. For example, Jesus taught everybody in Matthew 5, from verse 1, Matthew 4, 24, he taught everybody. He's teaching everybody. Then he now selects his disciples. Those that he is not just teaching, he's also training. And what does he do? In Matthew 9, in verse 36, scripture says that he looked at the multitude, you know, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. Then he now said, you know, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send for laborers into his own harvest. Now what does he do? In chapter 10 verse 1, he now selects 12, then sends them out. See, there's teaching, there's training. They're together. He sends them out to preach. In Matthew's Gospel 17 verse 1, he goes up to a high mountain to pray. Then he takes them along with him to pray. So you see that he's teaching and is also training. He's teaching and is also training. That is, he's providing the activities. So the church is where you have the activities. So when you see Christians who only attend the Sunday service, and they just sit down to hear the word and then go, they are not being trained. Because it's the activity that trains you with what you are being taught. The activity trains you. The activity is where discipleship takes place. And so that's why it's very odd when Christians are being fed with the junk called the e-church, online church. I call it junk because that's what it is. That's not church. Church has activity. There are activities, prayer meetings, teaching services, evangelistic outreaches. Those are the activities. Workers' meetings, where we come together and deliberate. Holy Ghost services. Those are the things that make it church. People have the idea that just as long as the pastor is preaching and I'm getting blessed. No. That's not what it is. So to make disciples, Matthew implies that you are being trained by precept and also by example. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. That's what it is. The teaching. And we said that when you are taught, we said you also develop what we call the skill. The skill of exegesis. We said exegesis is the skill of asking good and intelligent questions about scriptures that you are reading, which helps you to interpret it. We've said that over the weeks. Exegesis is a skill that you catch by teaching and by watching. It's contagious. You are able to catch it. As you listen more to your pastor, you're able to think more and better than you've done before. Mark's Gospel 16. We're coming back to that other one shortly. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. That's what devils there. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Verse 18. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Verse 19. Soon after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them is italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. So we are called to preach the gospel. And if you've been coming around for our teaching services, we've explained the word gospel. The word gospel is not, today we call it good news. It is good news, no doubt. But you see, the facts of it is more than just a sentence of good news. Gospel, we said, is from the Hebrew term, basar. And it has to do with a kingdom, warfare. And our territories are claimed. How exploits are done. So the word gospel is a detailed terminology. It's a detailed terminology. It's not just good news. I don't get a lot of God wing, that kind of stuff. Though that's a good one too. But you see, it's more about the facts and details of what Jesus accomplished. Right? And what he's still doing in the earth. That we're called to go and preach the gospel. As a Christian, this shouldn't just be something you do, you know, shall I say, just like a hobby, you know. It's something you do like your own full-time duty. A believer is on a full-time duty to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's on a full-time duty to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's something he's called to do all of the time. Say, I'm called to preach the gospel. I don't think I heard you. I'm called to preach the gospel. Say, all of the time. Say it again, I'm called to preach the gospel. All of the time. Say it again, I'm called to preach the gospel. All of the time. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're called to preach the gospel all the time, you know you're also going to watch your conduct amongst people. You're going to watch your conduct amongst people because you know you are an ambassador. You're an ambassador of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 calls you an ambassador. That word ambassador there is like an elder in Israel then. An ambassador of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be Christ, that man is a new creation. Which creation? All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become to you. Verse 18 says, all things are of God, 2 Corinthians 5, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Then it says, he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Say, I have the ministry of reconciliation. Say, I have a ministry of reconciliation. You have a ministry. Then 19 says, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing again their trespasses. Then he says, he has committed to us the message, the word, logon in the Greek there, the word of reconciliation. So a Christian has that mandate. And that's why, when you have people say, well, I'm not called to the ministry. You say, what are you talking about? The moment you are born again, you are called to the ministry. You are called to the ministry of reconciliation. You are called to the ministry of the word. You are not just called to hear the word, you are also called to preach the word. So I'm called to hear the word, to do the word, and to preach the word. So I'm called to hear the word, to do the word, and to preach the word. Say it again, I'm called to hear the word, to do the word, and to preach the word. It's a full-time ministry. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, that's the word foolish, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's what we're talking about. Come back to that shortly. He says, he taught them how to teach. He expounded. He interpreted. Now, I've said it over and over that you are not called to quote the scriptures. Let me say that clearly. You are not, the Christian life is not such that quotes the scriptures. You are not called to, we're not supposed to be quoting the scriptures, right? Just the Bible says, you know, folks are just, the Bible says. No. When you see people say the Bible says, and they're not explaining it, it's either they are not well tutored by their pastors. Or, if you're a member of this church that does that, you are not a good member of the church. It's only the devil that quotes without explaining. You are called to explain it, to interpret it. What does it mean? What does it mean? There are many in the Greek. What does it mean to interpret it? And let me say this. There's a whole lot of deliverance. A whole lot of deliverance and true worship that comes when we properly interpret scriptures. There are a lot of people, I was saying yesterday in one of the teaching sessions yesterday morning, that today there are vices in the world, appetite, racism, that were perpetuated by people using the Bible. I mean, appetite, racism, slave trade. They were done by people, perpetrated by people who quoted the scriptures. So you can imagine what it would look like if someone gets up and says, no, that's not what it means. And takes time to explain it. What a whole lot of freedom. And you can imagine the number of people that began to hate God because the scriptures were used to put them in such kind of situations. Hallelujah. I was having this conversation with a woman some years back, and I'm not an advocate for divorce. Nobody in the Bible is. But then she had been divorced. No, she hadn't been divorced. The husband had left her and gone to remarry. But the church she attended told her that as long as the husband is alive, she can't marry again. I said, they're asking you to go and kill him, right? Because that's what it means. So I took her time to explain. Then she began to shed tears. She had been in that situation over 30 years. And I said, you were in the wrong church. How would you? The man had remarried, I think the second time too. That man is a serial husband. He came to this world to be a husband. For this purpose was he made manifest. And she's there, you know, somewhere in her mind, silently expecting the man to die. You now say she's evil. Where you put the evil thought in her mind. You told her she can't marry, except the man is dead. That no, sees, all these things you have been waiting upon the Lord. If you now, because of that, you now miss eternal life. But in her heart, she was abhorring death wishes for the man. Because I asked her, she said, I will not lie. You know? And that's because of wrong interpretation of scripture. She said, I wish I had met you so number of years ago. I said, unfortunately, we didn't meet. Where you were living, where I was living, were far. So that's how wrong interpretation can put people in a whole lot of nonsense. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Wrong interpretation. So, you are called not to quote. No matter where you are called, don't just be quoting. You are well tutored here. That's why we take our time. You'll just be quoting. You interpret it properly. See, this is what it says. This is what it means. There are many. That's what it means there. Luke 24 and 27. Look at verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45. Then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand the scripture. See that word? Understand. Sunemi. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Which means to put the facts together. So you are trained to put the facts together. You are not trained in this church to say, that's Old Testament. That's not for me. That's Old Testament. That's New Testament. We're trained differently here. We're trained to look at the scriptures, to read it, to interpret it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I told you, I've taught you this about years. Don't have favorite parts of the Bible. You should read all of the Bible. That's how a well-tutored Christian is. All of the Bible. So near me to properly interpret scriptures. John 20. And we have a mandate. I must mention this. We have a mandate. You know, yesterday I had this conversation, very troubling conversation, with a group of ministers, and there were about four of them. And they talked about how can the church help out. We have one of them said, we have a wasting generation. And they're concerned about how young people are now into different vices. Cultism, drug addiction. Some of them are now into what you call the Yahoo Plus, where they dupe people, they cheat people of their funds. And there are some of them doing ritual sacrifices. And then someone said, what can we do? I said, if we do what God asks us to do, he said, what is it? Let's teach his word properly. I said, if people, for example, come to church, I said, the church doctrines and ethos sometimes don't help. Today you hear a sermon, and the pastor will hardly say 10 sentences without saying he will lift you up. And you never thought you were down until he said it. He will lift you up. Where you are today is not where you are going to be. You are better than this. When you leave that kind of service, why would you go and do rituals? They are pushing you. Hallelujah. And I was determined to share this. I was going to write something about it on Facebook today. I didn't have the time last night, but I will today. You know, and how the emphasis of the church. And I told you yesterday in the service that it's even wrong to think that the Old Testament saints, that we call them today, they're not Old Testament saints, they're saints. But the saints in Genesis to Malachi, that there were people that they called God's blessings material things. It's not true. I've showed you that before. And I said to them last night, I said, what is important now is for all of us, don't complain. We're not called to complain about the society. We're called to disciple people. I said, imagine if we all focus on discipling young people. And we don't give them music and entertainment. They're trying to compete with Zazuze. I don't even know what that is, but I hear people say Zazuze, something like that. You're not trying to compete with that. You can't even beat that. You can't beat you. How would you beat those kind of things? They're always hopping their games. Do you get it? You can't. You just focus on, God is wise enough to tell us what to change people. Preach his word. And what kind of emphasis do you have in your church? Look at Psalm 73. Are you in church? Glory to God. Psalm 73. I'm going to share this in all the services this morning. Psalm 73. I showed you this yesterday. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such that have a clean heart. By the time you see that people are preaching the blessing as material wealth. And they are saying, empowered to prosper. How many of you know that definition? Let me see your hand. Blessing means empowered to prosper. That's blessing there. Is that your name? Well, I'm sure that's why you were called blessing. Anybody said that definition before? Blessed means empowered to prosper. Ah, when did you get born again? That definition has been since the day of Pentecost. Empowered to prosper. You know, or favored. You are highly favored. You know, all those kind of phrases. You get it? But when you go to Genesis, that's not what is called a blessing. So those kind of things are enough to cause a Christian to be an idol worshiper. Look at this. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. Look at what it says there. My step had well nigh slipped. That is, I was losing it. Losing it. For I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Have you seen some pastors say, what are we doing, brethren? I just saw the first three richest Nigerians. Two Muslims. Brethren, this world belongs to our father. What are we doing? A pastor. See what the psalmist said. He said, my feet were going down. I was backsliding. So when you are backsliding, see what he's saying here. I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, there were no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They were even living long. That's what he's saying. They're living long. And I'll see believers who are serving God. So what's going on? Even unbelievers. You say, even unbelievers. Ah, look at, there's nothing wrong. Ah, we can't be serving God. We can't be serving God. We are ashamed. Ah, we can't be serving God. Ah, what's the difference between me and the unbeliever? Are you there? They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Ah, you go to the office, the guy is shiny. You're supposed to be the one that is the Christian. Boy, I don't tell the person, I can see the glory of God in you. Therefore, he says, pride encompasses them as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand up with fatness. They are no more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly. They are corrupt doesn't mean what you say today. Corrupt today will mean you are taking bribe. Corrupt simply means you are twisted. That is, morally. Right? And they are not righteous. So he says here, and oppression. And they speak lovely, they speak with pride. Have you heard Warren Buffett speak before? Warren Buffett once said, he said, religion is for fools. He said, they are engaged in serving a God. That's what he said. Bill Gates said the same thing. Similarly, but differently. And you find Elon Musk. He said something similar, but at some point he said, I like the teachings of Jesus. Just as his teachings. He doesn't say, I want to be saved. You know? So he says here, he says, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. And their tongues walk through the earth. And they even say, who? Which God? Talk like that. Who? Where? Therefore, his people return either. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Then he says here, behold, they are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the judgment of their children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. That is, notice he said that his feet were sliding away. And you are bothered. Oh God, am I not your child? I'm your child. In this office, they are promoting everybody, they have not promoted me. Lord, don't let people ask me, where is your God? You know? Look at this now. Are you in church? He now says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, Then I understood their end. I've taught you, the sanctuary here refers to God's dwelling. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he says here, surely thou didst set them in sleeping places. He says, thou casted them down into destruction. How they brought into desolation in the moment. They were utterly consumed with their terrors. As a dream when one wakes, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou destroyest the image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Let's take verse 22 together. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. That is, my thinking was foolish. See, I'm not foolish. I was foolish. I was foolish. What was I even thinking? What was I thinking? Watch this now. He says in verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Look at 25. Let's take 25 together. Who am I? I have in heaven but thee. There's none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Hallelujah. You see that? There's none. The songwriter says, may I never lose the wonder of knowing you. There's a wonder. That if you don't, may I never lose that wonder. Who am I? What do I have on earth besides you? Why would you even get to that point? A material wealth, whether you have it or not, becomes what is the wonder of your life. That's what he's saying here. Say, who do I have in heaven but you? What do I desire on earth besides you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The songwriter says, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. I said, glory to God. So if you have found yourself, weighing yourself, measuring yourself with the unsaved, because of what they own or what they have become, you have been very foolish. Say, I'm not foolish. Say, I'm not foolish. So I told them last time, if we get the whole of the word and teach it properly, the emphasis. So I said, the thing is that it's about the old people who emphasize the New Testament. I said, So I showed them this text. I said, it's not the Old Testament, New Testament. I said, even the writer of the epistle said, that of Hebrews, he said, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they considered themselves pilgrims in the earth. So they never had a permanent building as a house. I said they knew that. Say, wow. They said, wow. I said, yes. Both the Old Testament and New Testament, they had the same emphasis. It's where you decide to read something else outside it. So one of them said, Pastor Chris, I think you need to gather some of us, our pastors, and teach us how to interpret scripture. I said, I'll never do that. I have a church. Hallelujah. You get your hands, you find a way to get that yourself by maybe listening to what we teach. Because the truth is, you should know what the word of God is saying. The word of God does not inspire anybody to pursue wealth. It doesn't stop you from doing it. Does it? It only controls your pursuits to put the right emphasis. Say, I'm not foolish. Glory to God. John 21. John 20, sorry. Learning something? There's nothing to envy. In your unsaved, don't envy at all, one. There's nothing to envy in the unbeliever. There's nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he has said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And we have said, God gives us His Spirit to act in His capacity. Because it's God who forgives sins. Micah 7, 18 says, who is like unto God? Who forgives transgressions? Psalm 103 verse 3 says He forgives us our iniquities. Psalm 103 verse 3. Isaiah 43, 25 says He blots out our transgressions. It's God who forgives. But He gave us His Spirit so we can act in His capacity. Can I have an amen there? So we have, that is the work of discipleship. We said the work of discipleship, pardon me, is that you get the skill of exegesis, which is the ability to ask good questions about what you read. What else does that do? It makes you a teacher. A teacher. Every believer, as you grow up in Christ, naturally you become a teacher. As you grow up, look at Hebrews 5. You become a teacher. Without trying to be immodest, that's why we take our time in this church to teach you well. There's no rush. So you are able to teach others. Hebrews 5. Well, let's read verse 12. Let's take it together. Hebrews 5, 12, are you there? Let's go. I'll wait for you. You are not there yet. I'll wait for you. Are you there now? Let's go. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and as such becomes need of milk and not of strong meat. 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern. So he says there is a time you ought to be a teacher. And that's the time you stop using milk. Your reasoning has matured. Is that exegesis? Is that exegesis? Your reasoning has matured. You're now asking the right questions. You are not reasoning well. You are not reasoning well. So now you are a teacher. Now I'm not saying that you're a pastor. Of course, that's still the ultimate goal God has for us as believers. But you are a teacher. You are not able to teach. And that's the fruit of being in a church. You are able to teach others. Now it says the time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again. The time you ought to be teachers. The time you ought to be the one bringing people to church. Your new converts. Your disciples. They are still calling you on Saturday. Hope you have not forgotten tomorrow. They say, what's happening tomorrow? Church now. That's true. Can I be excused tomorrow? Why? I'm just tired. I'm thinking I should take tomorrow to rest. You know, tomorrow is Sabbath. Irresponsible Christian. So at the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again. So which means we grow up in Christ to become teachers. Say, I'm growing. To teach God's word. Say, I'm growing up to teach God's word. Say it again, I'm growing up to teach God's word. The time you ought to be teachers. Look at 2 Timothy 2:24. You know, we said one of the skills of exegesis, or of discipleship, exegesis, is to handle the scriptures carefully. Carefully. Now look at 24. 23 says, 2 Timothy 2, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strife. Foolish and unlearned questions. What do they do? They just create fights. That's not the teaching we're talking about. Just start an argument in your office or in your hostel or in your family, neighbor, just start an argument. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, foolish questions avoid. Let's take 24 together. And the servant of the Lord, any servant of God here? Anyone? Must not strive, but be gentle to all men. The word strive here means to make fight. Makomai in the Greek. M-A-C-H-O-M-A-I. To make fights. John 6:52. They strove among themselves. Acts 7:26 and James 4:2. To be making fights. To become disagreeable. So the servant of the Lord. I had to tell one young man, said, I've watched the things you have posted on Facebook for 1 month. You are always calling for fights. I said, let's change your ministry to Bole Kaja. You know Bole Kaja? It's a kind of a vehicle, I'm not sure, but I saw it in the 80s. You come down, let's fight. I said, what kind of ministry is this? You're just fighting everybody. Asking questions so that people can be fighting with you. You are not teaching the word. See, the servant of the Lord must be apt to teach. But it says here, must not strive, but he must be apt to teach. But it says, he must be gentle. The word gentle there, epios, E-P-I-O-S. Watch this. It means to have a childlike spirit. To have a childlike spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. You will see that word in there. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. We're gentle among you as a nurse cherishes our children. Gentle. Epios. Now, that word is taken from the word nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S, used for a child, right? Nepios. Now, nepios can be used differently. I've told you before, there's not one single definition. You have 1 Corinthians 3:1. It says you have babes in Christ. That's not a good one. Babes, right? 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. That's lack of growing up. There are times the word babe is used for because you are not growing up. Galatians 4:1-3. Ephesians 4:14. Children tossed to and fro. Ephesians 4:14. Hebrews 5:13, the one we read earlier. So in that time, in that space, they are talking about how you are not growing up. But that's the different way from what we're reading here. There are times that nepios is used for having a good attitude. In Matthew 11:25 and Luke 10:21, it says, God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and he has revealed them unto babes. That means those who are childlike in their behavior. They want to learn. They want to learn. So whenever you think you know, God doesn't show his word to you. He reveals his word to those who want to know. That's what he's saying. He reveals them to babes. So babes here, Matthew 11:25, also Matthew 21:16, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, he has ordained strength. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, Paul says that when it comes to evil, be children. Nepiazo. N-E-P-I-A-Z-O. Be childlike. So as a teacher, you also should be childlike. Don't create fights. Have a gentle attitude. Say, I'm gentle. Say, I'm gentle. I'm childlike. See that? So in the way you approach the word, in the way you hear it, you see people come, sometimes they come to church or any service, and you know that they are pastors. You know how you know? Because when others are taking notes in church or opening the Bible, they're just looking at it and saying, yeah. Word. I was even teaching my church yesterday what he said. That's a bad attitude. He says, be childlike in your attitude. So he says, be gentle. 2 Timothy 2 again. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all. He says, apt to teach. That's the word, able to teach. Didactos. D-I-D-A-K-T-O-S. Now, I saw this word, didactical. Sorry, let me take that back. D-I-D-A-K-T-I-K-O-S. Didactitos. That's the word. Apt to teach. Now, I want to give you a very interesting definition here. Didactitos is also used by Paul in 1 Timothy 3:2, when he talks about the bishop must be able to teach. Now, I checked the adjective of that word that's synonymous to it. Is the word didactos. Now, pay attention to this one now. D-I-D-A-K-T-O-S. There are two different words. Didactos is where we have didactitos. It means you are taught to teach. So which means that the person who is apt to teach is first of all what? Taught to teach. You cannot be apt to teach if you are not taught to teach. You can be able to teach if you are not taught to teach. So, when you are in service like this, pay attention. You are not just listening for yourself. Don't forget. I told you that on Sunday, when I was teaching you how to take notes. You are also learning. On Sunday, I taught, if you are not there, then there's a problem. I taught the church workers on Sunday, third service, how to write notes. And one of the things I said is that you write notes like you are going to teach this Sunday. That's how to listen. You are listening for yourself, no doubt. But you are listening also because you are going to teach this. So the way you will put it down, right? The way I like to take notes is the way I'm hearing it. I practically will write everything I'm listening to. The illustrations, I'll write it down. The examples, sometimes the jokes. Because sometimes the jokes, the humor is part of the teaching. I know Sunday, I'll get up to teach this. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard of me amongst many witnesses. Paul says, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So which means that my notes should be in your notes. Your notes should be in the notes of your disciples. Are you following what I'm saying here? That is how to grow. You are listening because you know you also have to teach it. So there's a difference between somebody who has a responsibility to teach and someone just comes to church and just says, let me just have a good time today. Let me see whether God has a word for my week. No. Rather, so we sit down, I have to understand this, to practice it. And in my practice of it, to also teach others. So say the servant of God must be apt to teach. Then he says, patient. Patient. Which means, now this patient is a very different word. Is the word, I'll spell it for you, A-X-E-X-I-K-A-K-O-S. A-X-E-X-I-K-A-K-O-S. It means to endure evil. To endure evil. Say the servant of the Lord must be able to endure evil. So you can't be blowing the lead off. You can't be getting upset when you are teaching God's word. You have to be able to endure evil. Endure people mocking you and laughing when you are talking. They say, what nonsense are you saying? What rubbish? So the son of the Lord must be able to endure that. Say, I endure evil. Hallelujah. Say, I'm apt to teach. I'm able to teach. Because I'm childlike. In the way I receive the word. The way I teach others. I'm not proud. Because of knowledge. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So, in our study in the name of Jesus, don't forget, we have had this teaching over the years. So we always pick it up again and continue. The name of Jesus, we said, Jesus is like man. Now you remember that? And we picked out the man that he reflects. We said he's like Abel. He's like Isaac. He's like Jacob. And we also said he's also unlike them. And I showed you that. Was it the service? Huh? That is unlike Isaac. This service is unlike Isaac. I showed last week how he is also unlike Isaac. Can you remember that? Right? Where Isaac is the one who gave his wife away. Is that clear? Jesus is the one who gives himself for the church. Is that clear? Now what that means is that he is like man and he also bears man's weakness. Now write this down. Which means, now listen, before you write down, just listen to what I'm about to say now. Look at this, just watch this. So, let's assume, look up now, Isaac, right, or Jacob, alright, or Abel, any of the three. They are things that Jesus bore. He bore their sufferings, for example. He bore their ministry. But there are now areas of their lives where they were not fulfilled. Isaac wasn't a good husband. Amen? No, he wasn't. He wasn't a good husband. Abel was killed. And we don't see him again. But you know what? Jesus bears that and fulfills it on their behalf. So, Abel died, Jesus died, but Abel did not rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Isaac, not a good husband. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his bride in that sense, and he gives himself. So, which means, the name of Jesus identifies with us in the good, the bad, and also fulfills for man the areas of his weaknesses. So the name of Jesus is his identification with us. He bears the weaknesses. And how does he bear? He overcomes them on our behalf. So Jesus is called even David. David was a guy who had quite a bad record. Quite a bad record in scripture. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. A conspirator. Not such a good father. But God identified with him. Hallelujah. Look at Ezekiel 34. Remember, we said that when the church, whether pastored by Paul or Peter, when they're having church service, like you are having your Bible of Genesis to Revelation, which Bible would they be reading from? Genesis to Malachi. So, all the terms and phrases will be found in Genesis to Malachi. Ezekiel 34. Are you in church? Alright. Verse 23. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them, he shall be my shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. Excuse me. And my servant David, a prince amongst them, the Lord has spoken this. Now, is this talking about David, the son of Jesse? Huh? David is dead. So who is he talking about here? Jesus, right? Come on. So, the name of Jesus is what? Come on. The name of Jesus, what? David. God takes on the name of a man. So can we say he exalted the name of David? Huh? Yeah. David is exalted in Jesus. Even Jacob. Isaac. So Jesus is called David. Glory to God. Are you following this? He is called David. When he's called only begotten son, who is that? Isaac. He's called Isaac. When he's called, watch this now, when he's called the prince, that's Jacob, Israel, prince that has power with God. Israel, that's his name. So he bears their names. He takes on their offices and fulfills their mission. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now, let's switch to something very quickly. So he bears their names. Just like we said at the beginning of this teaching, which I'm going to get to in a moment. This is just an introduction, really. That he bought Joshua for a purpose. For us to know, why did he bear Joshua? You know, the angel could have said, thou shalt call his name David. No. He said Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21-23. But the point is, in bearing David, Joshua, pardon me, we can see also that he bore the name David. So when I say, in the name of Jesus, the story of David and his office comes to mind. Or comes to mind. Alright, let's see this. So, Jesus, now, this is Jesus as a man. But look at Jesus before he became a man. Now, as a man, he will never become God. Jesus will never become God because he's always been God. But he became a man. And we can see the man is like. So put this down. The name of Jesus unifies deity with humanity. In his name, we'll see God and man walking together. So can we say God and Abel? Huh? Come on. Is it also like Noah? Huh? Without the booze. Right? Is it also like Noah? The days of Noah? Come on. Like Abel? So that's man. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. So the name of Jesus unifies God and man. And we saw the man. So let's see him as God in the Old Testament books. You learning something? Come on, you learning something? Exodus 23 and 21. I'll start from 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep you in the way, to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Now, I told you the word angel is not angelic being, right? Right. It means someone who carries a message. That's what it is. Malak in the Hebrew. M-A-L-A-K. So, whenever you see angel, the first thing you imagine should not be like this. Wings. In fact, in scriptures, You wouldn't find angels with wings anyway. That one is your children's stories. Not in our children's church. We don't teach such stuff. So you have the angel. He said, I'll send an angel before thee. He says, to go. I will send that the angel of the Lord, right? Huh? Come on, Malachi Yahweh. Is that God himself? God himself personally bearing his message. Now notice what he says. Let's take verse 21 together. Beware of him. Come on, let's go. 21, let's go. Beware of him and obey his voice. Hold on now. This shows you this is deity. Obey his voice. God, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. My name is in him. Now, we've done this study, we saw it, that this is God. In other renderings of this particular scenario, Psalm 78 and verse 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So who did they tempt here? Huh? Is that also the angel of the Lord? Come on. Come on, talk to me. Is that the angel of the Lord here? So, which means, when Jesus, watch this now, Jesus leading us in an exodus from the world, from sin and darkness, that is not the first time he'll be doing that. Psalm 78. Isaiah 63. We've gone this before, I'm just going to write again. Isaiah 63. So the concept of Trinity did not start with the epistles. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Very good. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them in his love and in his pity. He redeemed them, he bore them, and carried them in the days of old. Now look at the angel of his presence. Look at 10. And they rebelled, right? And vexed his Holy Spirit. They rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. He called him the angel of his presence. And he calls it the Holy Spirit. So Exodus 20, 23. He says, verse 21, my name is in him. So let's explore a bit of that. When it says, my name is in him. Now, if, I don't know whether you were, how many of you attended the boarding house, the boarding school? You did. Did you used to buy buckets? You bought buckets, you took buckets to school. Did you write your name on it? With, what did you use? Marker. Did you use bucket or garawa? You know there's garawa, the metal one. Then you write your name, right? You put your name boldly. So that nobody will use it. Not GCI. Your senior will collect it, he will use it, and it doesn't bear your name. That's your business. So you write your name boldly there. Sir, that's my bucket. They say, what do you mean? My name is on it. What are you saying? That means you wrote the capital, the letters of your name. Shegun. Or Noyinka. Put it at the back. So it's your bucket. Sure. Or you say, my father, there was one guy like that wrote his name on provision. Some guys are dangerous, right? On provision. One weekend senior one day. He asked one guy like that kept his provision for eternal life. He said, you want to eat it alone, right? So he asked him to pour everything in a single bucket. Garri, cornflakes, milk, sugar, everything in a bucket. everything in the bucket. Start eating it. Alright now, so you say your name is on it because you wrote your name. But that's not the meaning here. He's not saying that messenger, I've written my name on it. So when you see the message, you just say, Yahweh. No. What it means when it says my name, the use of the phrase name is the Hebrew word Shem. S-H-E-M. Shem. Shem means reputation. My reputation is with him. Is in him. Look at Exodus 3. So name is another way of saying my presence. That's why you notice that when we read Isaiah, it's called the angel of what? Huh? His presence. So wherever you, where you see name, it's not talking about writing letters. It means I am there. My reputation. So, which means that the one speaking and the one going, they share the same reputation. That's the Father and the Son, as we now know them in the New Testament. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. My name, that means, is God. This is God. That's what they're saying. This is God. Look at Exodus 3. Learning something? Are you learning something? Verse 4. I'll start from verse 13. Moses said unto God, behold, I've come unto the children of Israel, and he shall say to me, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And he shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? What is his name? Now, I mean, he said, he's saying to them that, I'm calling the name of the God of your fathers. In my head, that is already a name. But the way we say name today is not how they call name then. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. What is his name? Then God said to him, I am that I am. And he said, what shall I say? The dash says to children, I am has sent me to you. I am that I am. Where you have the word Yahweh. It's actually a set of verbs. I will be what I will be. I will be what I'll be. Then verse 15, God said to Moses, moreover, thou shalt say to the Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. And this is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. So name is talking about the person. Who is he? The reputation, the essence of a man. That's why some will call it the revelation of a man is his name. When you hear his name, you know who he is. So when he says, my name is in him, it means I am in him. I'm revealed in him. Is that making sense? Is that making sense? Come on, talk. Is that making sense? I'm revealed. So, unlike the way we use names now, names reveal the person's character. I am that I am. I will be what I'll be. Exodus 9:16. Watch this now. In every deed for this cause have I raised thee up to show thee my power. And that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. My name may be declared. Now, is he talking about a group of letters or my revelation? Huh? Revelation. So name refers to revelation. Who are you? So you can also say name refers to office. Power. Function. Look at First Kings. Learning something? Are you learning something? 1 Kings 11. I'm going to read to you verse 36. Unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem. The city which I have chosen me to what? Is he saying to write my name there? Huh? No. To put my... Change it, come on. To put my... Is it to write my name? To put my... what else? My essence? My person? My presence? Very good. 2 Kings 21 and 4. Second Kings 21 and verse 4. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. So, the temple is where the name of the Lord is, right? Now, is it where they wrote his name or where his presence is? Very good. So, the name of the Lord refers to his presence. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, there will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. So the name of the Lord refers to his revelation, not a spelling. The name of the Lord refers to his revelation. What does it reveal? So in Exodus 23 and 21, when he said, I put my name in him, simply saying, we share the same identity. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Now, let's see. So we said, the temple is where the name of the Lord is. Right? Alright, good. Now, let's see something quickly. In Genesis 2, last week I picked up on this, but I didn't conclude it. So let's quickly look at this. I'm not sure whether I did this last week, but let me just mention. Did we explain last week that Jesus is like Adam? Did we? We didn't. Okay. Let's quickly look at that. Genesis 2. Did I start explaining is the second Adam? Why? Why it's called second Adam? Did I? Or not this service? Did I? I think it was on the teaching services. Did I? It's here, but I'm sure I didn't get there. That's why I'm going there. Did I explain that? Okay. Let's see Genesis 2 quickly. Genesis 2 and 21. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead. Okay. Now, did he sleep off, or it was a vision? Huh? Vision. Genesis 15, 12 and 13. Same thing happened to Abraham. So, the deep sleep there refers to vision. So, he took his rib. I told you, there was no science to have known what rib. Today, what you call rib is, is in the skeletal system of man, right? Aha. That's not the rib of scripture. So, those of you who think your wife is your missing rib, if your rib is missing, go and get a doctor. Alright. Your wife is not your found rib. Right? That's bad Bible interpretation. The word rib here is used 41 times in the Hebrew. Right? 41 times in the Hebrew. And it is used for a side of a house. It's used in a building. It's the Hebrew word telah. T-S-E-L-A. Excuse me. T-S-E-L-A. In the building of the tabernacle, I'm going to give you the text so you get a hold of that yourself. Exodus 25 and verse 12. Exodus 25 and verse 12 and 14. Exodus 25, okay, let me just run through it. Verse 12 and the side of it. And verse 14. The sides of the ark. Exodus 26 and verse 20. Tabernacle. The side of the tabernacle. Exodus 26 and verse 26. The side of the tabernacle. Verse 27. Side of the tabernacle. Exodus 26 and verse 35. The side of the tabernacle. Exodus 27 and verse 7. Two sides of the altar. Exodus 30 and verse 4. Exodus 30 and 4. Two sides of it. Again, the tabernacle. So, what did Adam see? Right? What Adam saw, let's take some more. Exodus 36 and 25. Again, the other side of the tabernacle. Exodus 36 and verse 31. Side of the tabernacle. Verse 32. Exodus 37 and verse 3. Side of the tabernacle. Exodus 37 and verse 5 and 27. Verse 5 and then verse 27. Side of the ark. 27. Side of the tabernacle. Exodus 38 and verse 7. Sides of the altar. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 13. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 13. On the hill's side. Side of a hill. 1 Kings 6. And verse 5. The house. That's the building of the temple. 1 Kings 6 verse 5. Then verse 8. Again, the chamber of the temple. Then verse 15. So, pay attention here. What did Adam see in Eve? That Adam and Eve, male and female, form what? God's, huh? What rib did he see? A side of what? God's tabernacle. A side of God's tabernacle. So that's what he saw. Now pay attention again. And we said, Genesis 2, verse 20, verse 18. I will make him a helpmeet. I've told you, helpmeet is not housemaid. Helpmeet there is the word ezar. It means someone who rescues you out of danger. This is still talking about the tabernacle. It is not the woman that is man's helpmeet. You won't see that phrase anywhere in the Bible. The help meat of man is God's tabernacle. That is what it is. God himself is the word Ezar. That God is that. That God is ahead of him. So Ezar, that's a help meet. Meet ahead of him. Okay? The word meet, M-E-E-T, there is ahead. Nagad in Hebrew. So a help here is a helper. Helper out of danger. I know I've taught you this over years. Let me just give you the text again so you check. Everywhere you see this phrase, most of the time, almost all the time, it's talking about God all the time. Exodus 18 verse 14, put it down, check it yourself. Exodus 18, 14. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 7. Take out that Exodus 18 is wrong. Deuteronomy 33 verse 7. Sorry, I'm mixing something up here. Okay, so Deuteronomy 33 verse 7. I got it now. And help to him for his enemies, right? Verse 26. Thy help. Verse 29. Again, help to save. So this, the word help is to rescue from danger. It's savior, actually. Psalm 20 verse 2. Psalm 33 verse 20, Psalm 70 verse 5, Psalm 33 verse 20, Psalm 70 verse 5, Psalm 20 verse 2, Psalm 89 verse 19, Psalm 89 verse 19, Psalm 89 verse 19, Psalm 115 verse 9 verse 10 and 11, Psalm 115 verse 9 verse 10 and 11, Psalm 121 verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? Verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord. Is that Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2. Psalm 124 verse 8. Psalm 124 verse 8. Psalm 146 verse 5. Psalm 146 verse 5. Isaiah 30 verse 5. Isaiah 30 verse 5. Ezekiel 12 verse 14. Ezekiel 12 verse 14. Daniel 11 34. Daniel 11 34. Hosea 13. And verse 9. Hosea 13 verse 9. So you have, again, Deuteronomy 33 verse 7, 26 and 29. Psalm 20 verse 2. Psalm 33 verse 20. Psalm 70 verse 5. Psalm 89 verse 19. Psalm 115 verse 9 verse 10 and 11. Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2. Psalm 124 verse 8. Psalm 146 verse 5. Isaiah 30 verse 5. Ezekiel 12 verse 14. Daniel 11 34. Hosea 13 9. So the help there is God himself. So the tabernacle is male and female. So Jesus is called the second Adam. Now pay very good attention to this. The church is called his bride. So it's called the second Adam. That's why it's called the head of the church. Now go to Ephesians 5. Are you learning something? Come on. Come on, guys, you learn something? Ephesians 5. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse him with the washing of water by the word. Unlike Isaac, unlike Abraham, unlike Jacob. Look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, Ephesians 5:27, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. We are the members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. Is that Genesis 2? Now pay attention. So flesh and bone refer to a building. Watch this now. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. So, the church and Christ form God's tabernacle. Are we clear? Are we clear? So, listen now. The rib is a side of the building. Adam refers to Jesus, of course, today. So Jesus is called the second Adam. Now, why do we use second? Second simply means where this failed, a new covenant of a sort. So Jesus is called second. So, is Jesus like Adam? Yeah? But where is he not like Adam? He protects the church. Come on. Right? He's like Adam, and he's also not like Adam. Right? Come on. Are you getting this? He's like Abel, but he's also not like Abel. Alright? He's like Isaac, right? And he's also not like Isaac. He's like Jacob. He's also not like Jacob. He's like Joseph. And he's also not like Joseph. So, Jesus purchased his church. He protects his church. Right? All like Adam. We, together with him, form a holy habitation for God through the Spirit. So, today, let me just run through it quickly. The church is called the church of the firstborn. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, quickly. Verse 15. Talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. The firstborn. Now, firstborn takes us to Genesis, right? Bakor, we've done that study, which is the right of the firstborn. Do we see that Abel? Huh? Abel? So the firstborn usually is not the first person. It's the one that has the right of the firstborn. Who, as it were, has the office and responsibility. We had Abel instead of Cain, Isaac instead of Ishmael, Jacob instead of Esau, Joseph instead of Reuben. So Jesus has the right of the firstborn. He's not the first man, right? He's the second, right? Come on, are you following this? But being the second, does he still have the right of the firstborn? Because we have seen a pattern in scripture. So the church, Hebrews 12, 22-23, is called the church of the firstborn. So in Jesus, we have God's reputation, his name, and man's reputation. What does God do? He exalts the name of man together with his own. God, in the name of Jesus, he exalts man's name together with his. Can we also say he repairs the reputation? Huh? Can we say that? Come on. Can we say he repaired reputation? He restored, he redeemed reputation? He does. Isaiah 42. And verse 8. You let this up? I am the Lord. And this is my name. My glory will I give, not will I not give to another. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. My glory will I give to no other. I am the Lord and that is my name. He said, my glory I will not give to another. My reputation I won't give to another. So, the name of Jesus is God's name and also man's name. He takes on our reputation as he has his. So in the name of Jesus, I'll take this more next week. In the name of Jesus, we have God's reputation identified with and unified with man's reputation. God is exalted and man in his weaknesses, inabilities, is redeemed. God redeems Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Let me mention Joshua for now. Joshua, David, in his name. So the name of Jesus is a name of redemption. He bears their offices, their weaknesses. So today when I say, in the name of Jesus, right? I'm referring to man. And I'm also referring to God. It's the name of man, a man, and the name of God. United. That's what the name of Jesus means. His glory he will give to no other. He is the Lord. But he takes on the reputation of others. And he exalts it. Look at Psalm 138. I'll close here. Psalm 138. I praise thee with my whole heart before the God who I sing praise unto thee. I worship towards thy holy temple. I praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Thou hast magnified your word above all your name. That is, I magnify your word with your name. That's the Hebrew. Now put that in mind. I'm going to explore that next week. Look at Romans 1 and verse 5. Do you learn something? Right. Romans 1. The name of Jesus is a message. It's not capital letters. It's not small letters. It's a message. Look at Paul. I'll start from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophet in his holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Can we take verse 5 together? By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Hallelujah. You bless this morning. Stand to your feet.